Well, I'm going to mess with y'all a bit, and I'm going to ask y'all to stand up once more. A little bit of Christian calisthenics here in the church as we move up and down, as we're going to be reading the word, the passage that I believe the Lord would have for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to follow along in your Bible, which I hope that you have that desire to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning our reading in verse number 2. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I ask your blessings upon its preaching, upon its hearing. And Lord, grace and strength coming from on high, Lord, we look to just now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I haven't had lunch yet, so if I pass out, just somebody say a closing prayer and then we'll be done. It is good to be back here with you guys once again. And it's under the circumstances of Mark not being well, but I'm thankful to supply the preaching of the word today. Now, I'm doing something a little bit out of my comfort zone, out of the ordinary here. I'm doing what a lot of preachers in large churches do. And I'm preaching the same sermon twice. So you guys are getting the Krispy Kreme donuts that are in the grocery store, not at Krispy Kreme. But it's still a Krispy Kreme donut, and it's still good. And it is the word of God, and I'm still baffled by y'all's pulpit. I got a lot of notes here, y'all. So I hope y'all are good and ready to be nourished this morning, or this afternoon. Weird passage of scripture, out of the ordinary kind of one that we don't look to often. It's not like we're, you know, I've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 really digging deep into the head covering doctrine. And usually the people, when they go to this passage of scripture, it's usually in an off question, like, should women wear head covers in worship? Or is it okay for men to have long hair or not? Or should, when I pray, do I need to make sure I'm wearing a hat? Or should I uncover my head? Things like that. Should women have short haircuts or long haircuts? And that's really looking at this passage of Scripture, missing Paul's point entirely. That's a legal view of looking at the Scripture. I mean, when we're looking to try to form our conscience, we're trying to use the Scriptures as an aid and a guide. What does the Word of God have to say concerning this particular issue? But sometimes it's only an issue because people are aware of it in being in the Scriptures. But Paul here, in the right context, is dealing with a particular situation and in a time frame and among a people that were dealing with a certain issue. And it has to do with this issue of head covering. Now, up until this point, he's been talking about how we should submit to one another as in Christ, and that we prefer one another and look to the interests of others in matters of conscience. And he closes there in 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And he's wrapping up that, but he shifts gears here in this passage, now dealing with another issue, but it does still have to do with the subordinating of ourselves to one another as it is appropriate according to the will of God. Now, some have seen this text and taken this as an issue that has been kind of carrying through, and I tend to agree that there's been this issue that Paul has been dealing with all the way through Corinthians, that there's this, what do we do with our freedom in Christ? What does it mean to be free in Christ? What can I do? What can't I do? Because freedom leaves an awful lot of unchecked boxes in our heads. And sometimes we feel safe when we can say, well, I do this or I don't do that. But really what we're driving at is, what does it mean to live, to worship, to be this new creation? Well, the Corinthians, like everything else, they excelled greatly in both directions, right? They excelled really well in obedience in some areas, but then they excelled greatly in areas of just chaos and mess. And this is what Paul is writing. He's trying to straighten some of these things out. It's a young church and they're growing. And what does it mean to be a Christian? And he sets these things forward now for us. But he gives first a commendation here to them. He commends them that they're willing to submit to the teaching that had been passed on to them by Paul. This ordinance, this tradition that is handed down, is oral tradition, as it was for the church to navigate these gray areas. That some of the things that the church did in this time frame were particular for a time and for a circumstance. Take, for example, the Jerusalem Council, as they were trying to decide what to do with these Gentile believers and how do we apply the regulations without creating a law for them to have to submit themselves to, but that they would rather submit to the instruction of the elders and the leaders of the church so that they can live faithfully as Christians in this new framework of thinking. And so the church had to come together and make sure that they were careful not to bind their consciences, but at the same time trying to direct them that they might walk faithfully before the Lord in these areas that were still kind of unclear to them. Well, there's not too different today for us. There's a lot of things that we're unclear about. That's where a lot of our contentions and divides among the churches are, it's these areas that we call gray areas, but for some people they're not. They're clear as a bell, and I don't know why they see it as a gray area. What's their problem? But the reality is it goes both ways, right? And this is not to be so. These kinds of divisions, these are not the kinds that we ought to be having. Now, matters of doctrine and the like, and similar things like that, we can understand that we have to agree to be brothers and sisters in Christ, but we have some areas that are just hard lines. And we have to respect that and understand that even though we have these hard lines, we're still fellow Christians purchased by the blood of Christ. We are His purchased people. And that we must strive for the unity. Striving for it. Most of our striving is striving against one another. But here in this, Paul commends them for tradition. We live in a world where traditions are just, why bother with that? That's a tradition. Let's throw that out. That's what the old church did. We want to bring new things in. And there's nothing wrong with new things in and of themselves. But it's often under this framework of dismantling their faith, or as some have put it in the framework of is deconstruction. Right? There's this, I grew up in church, or the church I feel like is going the wrong way, and I've really got to go back to the scriptures and really sort these things out and put them back together. And unfortunately, most times deconstruction just is the demolition of the faith. And usually it ends up in apostasy, unfortunately. Now, I would say I've gone through, and sometimes do go through deconstruction, as I'm looking at the Word and I'm saying, Now, I'd always presumed this, and I was always taught that, but here we have this challenging thought, and what do I do with it? I have to explore it out. I have to make my faith my own. I need to walk with the Lord. I need to walk in the counsel of His Word. And I'm thankful for the church and for pastors and for elders and for fellow church members who are a help in making sure that we're checking each other and keeping and walking faithfully. The church is such a blessing to you individually. Because sometimes we'll run in all kinds of wild directions, depending on our personalities, depending on our culture, depending on all these sorts of things. So tradition is good, because tradition kind of guides us through the murky waters of the gray areas. We're kind of saying, well, I'm going to trust that the Lord was working in their lives, and I'm not sure, so until I have some clarity on these things, I'm going to side with them. But it doesn't mean we just lean on them entirely. We should work these things out. But this was commonplace in the church. There were these traditions. The apostles, the elders, these would say, this is how you need to do this, and this is how you need to do that. They weren't quite scripture. They weren't on the level of scripture. There are traditions in the church. So let's not abhor them. Let's not put them away and say, or boast in them in an inordinate way and elevate them beyond their purposes. We know the Catholic Church has set up tradition higher than the scriptures itself. That's clearly an inordinate approach to tradition. No, we must appropriate them. And this is what Paul commends them for, that they were listening. They were willing to hear these ordinances, these things that were handed to them to help them navigate. But he wants to make an issue that they were having clear. This matter of headship, both in the figurative terms of leadership and subordination and how these things work, but also in the literal, what do we do with our heads? Because there was this actual visible, physical application to these things that he's drawing into comparison. And it is, again, possible that they were misapplying their liberty in this way of headship. I think of, and many of you probably already are thinking of, Galatians, where he says, in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, rich nor free, or bond nor free. You know, we're kind of thinking in those terms. But that's at the cross. In Christ, it's all level. Doesn't matter where you come from culturally. Doesn't matter where you come from economically. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. To the cross, it's level ground. But the question here is, what's after the cross? How do we conduct ourselves now in Christ? How do I deal with the headship? And it is supposed that they were taking this liberty and knocking down some of these roles, knocking down some of these frameworks that God had put in even before the birth of the church at Pentecost, that go back all the way to creation. And so Paul is trying to create within them this understanding so that they would not bring undue offense to the surrounding culture, to the Corinthian population, but also in the congregation among other Christians. They wouldn't abandon order, because headship is a matter of order. He says here in verse 3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. Have a wife as her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And so imagine, if you will, an umbrella. Take a beach umbrella. It's about the biggest umbrella I can probably imagine them right off a hand, but take a beach umbrella. And then you have what? Golf umbrellas. And then you have the $2 General umbrella that you are standing under in a soccer game in a pouring down rain because you don't have the golf umbrella and you weather the storm. It's a cover, but it's just not as broad. It's covering is different than these other categories. And so he says God is head. He's, as it were, that beach umbrella. But then he says under that umbrella is Christ. Wait a minute. I thought Christ and God were the same. What's he saying? No, Christ as the Messiah, the God-man, who is, as he subordinated himself to God, as we ought to do, as the example that we have, he subordinated himself. Why did people say, well, Jesus was God, why is he praying? What is he doing? Talking to himself? Not exactly. In his humanity, he depended on the Father absolutely. And he's teaching us how to subordinate ourselves to the Father in all things as he did. But Christ is even over us. Christ is head of the church. And so we look to Christ and we subordinate ourselves to him. And we say, okay, what Christ has shown, I will do. I'm an imitator of Christ, even as the apostles were in these. I'm going to follow Christ. But then you have the order of the home, right? You have this husbands and wives and how it translates into the church. Because he's talking in the context of worship. And he says, husbands over wives, and then wives. Now, just when we think in layers, we think of levels of importance sometimes, especially when we think of God being the top and then wives. That means that women are less and God is the most and everything else is in between is kind of just comes out in the wash. But that's not exactly what the picture is here. It is ordering ourselves as God has designed for us to be ordered in his wisdom, and it is matters and spheres of authority. That the only reason that the husband's umbrella is bigger than the wife's is not because he's more significant, but because his authority is broader because of the way of the created order. God created him first. He created Adam first. And then from Adam, when he found out that he was not a good pair with a camel or an elephant or any other beast of the ground that he got to name, it was not good that he was alone. He needed a helper, one that came from his side. Maybe you've heard this illustration that she didn't come from his heel to where he could trample her down, or she didn't come from his head so that they would be always at odds with one another, but from her side to where she would come along and be a help to encourage him. He was given an assignment before she was made to keep the garden, and he needed a helper to do it. And who better to do it than one who was as like him as possible, but even better at keeping things together? She's the crown jewel of all creation. Man's given a job to do. He can't do it. And God says, I'm going to give you a helper in this. And she's going to do it really good. And so you need to subordinate yourselves to one another. Of course, the fall screws everything up, right? After the fall, they're at odds. It's a matter of who's going to be in charge. Who's going to be in control again? What does the gospel do? How do we handle the gospel in light of this? He says, how do we live in this new relationship? Is there still this order of headship and who's in control in these things? Or is that done away with? Well, Paul is clarifying because there was some confusion in the church. They were confused about how to appropriate this new life in Christ. And so he clarifies it for them. He reminds them of this creative order. Especially now he brings in Christ to all of creation. God was, Jesus was the through him and by him everything was made, right? And so he's now in this picture of the order of the people of God. Now, interestingly, here we do have a trouble passage, and I'm not gonna trouble us too long on it. But he talks about this issue of head covering because that was a symbol in the day, in that culture, of subordination. That a wife would have this head covering of sorts. Some argue whether what that was specifically. Was it just her hair or was it an actual something that she put on her head? And I'm not going to get tangled in the weeds too much because remember that's not the main thrust of this passage. We can get into that. We can talk about opinions on that, but we don't have time for that. But what he's dealing with here is he's dealing with it in the context of worship. Verse 5, for those of us who are in the mindset of the order of things, of how men and women ought to conduct themselves in church, should cause us some pause, at least. Because he talks about men covering, not having their head covered when praying and prophesying. These are typically indicative of worship, things in worship. But then you have her covering her head, instead of not, when praying and prophesying. Now, for some of us, that's going to create some... That's not kind of how I see it or have been taught, right? And I'm not trying to move the needle. Here we have an issue. What does this look like in the church of Corinth at this time? Because we do know that Philip's daughters prophesied, right? We know in the Old Testament framework of things, there were prophetesses. But again, not... John Gill helps us in this a little bit, and even Calvin. So I'm not going to try to. If you're going to jump on somebody, jump on them. But Gill says that basically that this is going, that as the praying and as the prophesying is going on in the congregation, that they're doing it in conjunction with, and so when they are in conjunction with these acts of worship, that they ought to be displayed in this way. Calvin is a little bit, I'm not a huge fan of how he appropriates it, but I can see his argument that Calvin says he's dealing with one issue at a time here. We're dealing with covering now, and in chapter 14 we'll deal with whether or not women should speak in the congregation, because remember there were issues of this freedom that we have in Christ. What do these roles look like? So I can see the arguments. I spent too much time trying to dig through the weeds to sort this out that I challenge you to go and look and appropriate those things. scratch your head. I still believe that it is ordered as such, as that God has given the role of leadership in the church for the preaching and the public leadership and worship. But we do have trouble passages such as this. But that's not the point. That's a caveat. That's something for us to move point, because the move past it. The bigger issue is this head covering as a cultural symbol of submission. This symbol of submission, if they didn't do this, there would be scandal among the church of God. What's going on here? They're disordered. I mean, everybody's just kind of doing what they want to do. This isn't really freedom, because freedom isn't getting to do what you want to do. Freedom is being able to do what is right. It keeps you. These things help us. They preserve us. They keep us. So we need to have these things run together. Some who are smarter than me, and I'm allowed to disagree with smart people, but they look into this and say that this has something to do with the relationship to temple prostitution. It might be there, but he doesn't say it. It might be a cultural thing that was going on. It has to do with, you know, basically, if a woman didn't go went uncovered, she was like an immodest and an immoral woman in the culture, and she didn't want to associate or look like that. In other words, dress modestly, dress like you're not like these other people in the world, perhaps. But what's more clearly given to us here is this concern that a woman present themselves not in a disgraceful way. That's what his main concern is, that the church is ordered and ordered appropriately, and that order comes from God, that it's not done away with. Of course, we have labels for all this stuff, complementarianism, egalitarianism, and even a new movement that is coming up with this, trying to revive the patriarchy. And that word, just I think, is just a nice word to get everybody's pants on fire, to get them all bent out of shape. But we have to sit and say, okay, what are the... We're going to push back against egalitarianism, because we know that there are roles in the church and God has ordained them. And that's where complementarianism... And that word is a pretty new word, and it was meant to fight back against this move of egalitarianism that was believed to be rooted in feminist movements. That women were trying to assert themselves in a way and in a place that was not in accord with Scripture. And every time there's an action, there's a reaction, and oftentimes they get misappropriated, misunderstood clearly, and there's the swings of the pendulum, and it just adds to the fun. But in today's culture, we're needing greater clarity on these things. Much greater clarity. Because here's the reality, the lines are getting constantly blurred. I don't have to tell y'all. Y'all, if you even just flip the channel once, we know that the culture is very much so trying to say, well, to be a man or to be a woman is of no significance or importance. I beg your pardon? No, God has created this world in a specific kind of way, and we are to be ordered in so far that we might honor Him in how we conduct ourselves, especially in the church. And as we order ourselves and as we reflect that God is not just over creation, but He's over His church, and this church is the representation of Him to the world, and we need to look like we belong to Him and not just let everybody do anything and everything the way they want. So He says this, if she's going to just go uncovered, she might as well just shave her head. He says, for if a wife will not cover her head, then she should just cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair and shave her head, let her cover her head. He's trying to bring glory and beauty and honor to the woman. Whereas the culture that we live in today, in the words of trying to strengthen women, is stripping them of their glory. It is stripping them of their beauty, because the beauty of a woman isn't in what the culture identifies them in. The beauty of a woman is in how God has made them and designed them to be. To be the caregivers of the house and of children, and to be the support to the husband as he provides and protects, and is the demonstration of the authority of God, as it were. Isn't it interesting that any time a woman tries to assert her strength, she looks like a man? And every time a man tries to be understanding, comes off and usually is effeminate. Not strong when he should be strong. Not courageous when he should be courageous. And now we have men who... I mean, I don't know what your consumption is as far as media. But I'm pretty disgusted with how media portrays the family. Kids have life figured out. Mom and dad are just dumb. And mom's really running the ship. And dad, he's just in his man cave, just trying to figure out how to tie his shoes. And it's an intentional turning around of the order of things to break apart the house and the family. Because worship begins in the family. And then it goes into the church. And then it goes into the community. Everything that begins in the family, it moves into the church. All these things. And so we shouldn't be surprised that we're seeing what we're seeing in the culture. And the lines being blurred. And the roles being trying to be twisted and manipulated. It's demonic. It is trying to destroy what God has ordered. And Paul is guarding the order here. Because this custom, this practice that was becoming into the church. He's saying, you guys need to stop this. It's going to be a disgrace to the church. And he appeals to the creation order, as we've already said here this afternoon. Neither was a man created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. I think you quoted about the audience of angels before we started. Long-windedness. Well, I'm not trying to be long-winded because of the angels, but the appeal to the angels here is one of twofold. I'm going to take the second, but the first is that the word angel literally is messenger. And it has the presumption might be that he's speaking of those who would come into the church and observe what's going on. But given that he's talking about creative order, I see it more as the angelic host in the created order. Like we have rocks, right? And then we have plants. And then we have animals. And then we have people. And then we have the angelic host. And then we have God. And all these things, if angels are ordering themselves, we have the witness of angels that we must order ourselves also. They're operating within what their role and responsibility is in creation. And so we have this to consider. He says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man. See, we can't get too hostile towards our ladies because without them, we couldn't be. Because only women can get pregnant. And this is how God has ordained it to be. And this is how it will always be. And so we need to hold to these things. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Both bring glory to God in his image, but in their distinct ways. And we ought to conduct ourselves also in this order. Paul is seeking order in the church. It's a matter of decorum. How do we present ourselves? How do we live in light of Christ? It says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature teach that a man wears long hair is a disgrace for him? Now, kind of touched on this a little bit already, but I'm going to dig just a little deeper, another facet on this. Is it's not, when we're going to get to the bottom line of the question, should men cut their hair, you know, that kind of question, or have long hair, can they or not, you know, is that appropriate? Can women have short hairstyles, or would it be better that they have long hair? Should they wear an actual form of covering? You see some Christians that have convictions that they would see a passage like this and say, no, this is what the scripture says, and this is what I must do. Well, if it's a matter of conscience, don't sin against your conscience. For, to do it without faith is sin. Don't do that. But what's going on here is this is a cultural symbol of subordination to authority. Now, ours might look different in our culture. But the key point is men, are you portraying masculinity as it is understood in the culture? Now, again, we're losing our way. So we're going to have to break some norms and be uncomfortable and be called names. But if you're strong, what's name calling? Men? It's just names. Be strong. Be what God has called you and made you to be in that. But identify in the culture what is recognized as masculine and according to scriptures, as our navigation as to what is masculine. Do that. Look at Paul. Look at the examples of the men in the Bible. The good ones, not the ones that were, you know, we don't want to be like Saul who's cowering over in the luggage like, don't call my name, don't call my name, don't call my name. Yeah, we stand strong, but it's our strength is in the Lord. There's a physical strength that we have that goes along with it, but know that your strength is in the Lord. Women, ladies, this strength that you have is different, but it's strength nonetheless. I remember hearing this a long time ago, that, and I identified this because this was my mother, and I honor her. And this is that a woman was to be like velvet steel, soft, but firm. Because I knew Mom cared, but when Mom was upset, there was steel under that velvet. and I had to mind that. It was strength, but it was strength with care. And this brings honor to God. God is still strong, but is God not compassionate and caring, and he's merciful, and he just doesn't thunder down on us when, you know, you stepped out of line. You know, Dad, we need you sometimes, ladies, to kind of, when we're ready to throttle them, it's like, okay, you know, let's pump the brakes for a second. Or if the punishment lands, or whatever the consequences, or whatever the circumstance, this is, they're helping. So guys, don't always despise it. Wives, don't try to undermine it. What are we aiming at? We're aiming at glorifying God, living orderly lives according to the scriptures. This is the main thrust. We don't want to get caught in the weeds. That's the tendency here. Okay, do I wear a hat or not? No. Whatever is masculine in the culture, be that. Whatever is feminine in the culture, be that. And if the culture's lost, we have the touchstone of scripture. Because here's Paul's concluding remark on all this. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. If somebody wants to just be argumentative about this, they have this contentious spirit, they're wanting to battle these things out, this isn't a matter necessarily of life and death on how this is appropriated. He's speaking to something that is ordered. Now, some have interpreted it, and in some of your translations, they say we have no other practice. So the way that it would be read is, if they're contentious, we have no other way of doing this. This is just how it is. And so, one, we could say he's looking at peace. Or two, we're looking at, he's trying to say, this is just how we conduct it. And this is, you're going back to that tradition thing he was talking about at the front end. He's giving apostolic wisdom. But this is more than tradition, because now we have it in scripture. And he's categorizing it. He's shaping it out for us. But we need to take away here today, most of all, is, again, we can draw the cultural implications. And we can apply them, and I encourage you to do so, because we need it. We need it today. And it begins in the home, and then it moves into the church, and so on. Because that's the only way we're going to change and help them fix the culture, is by being faithful to the Word of God. But I have to ask you, before I close and leave you this afternoon, is, are you submitted to the headship of Christ? Are you yielded to the authority that He has? Are you looking to Him? Are you following, as Paul said, be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. Are you following Him? Are you submitted to His authority? Or is there more of a desire to split hairs and argue over things and try to twist things to suit yourself, walking in disgrace or willful indiscretion? Well, I'm just doing what I think is right. There's a way that seems right unto a man, is there not? And then that leads to destruction. Now, we need wisdom. And I'm thankful for the Word of God to help in moments of like we live in today, to be clear. I didn't come here today to pick on anybody. This is what my congregation got this morning too, because we're working through Corinthians. But it's a timely word. It's a timely word. And I hope you take it to heart that Christ is your head, and you're submitting to God as Christ submitted, and in the order of things that you're saying, Lord, I'm thankful that in your sovereign wisdom you have ordained that I be male or I be female. And I'm going to bring you glory in how in your wisdom you have placed me. See, that's the only place you're going to be satisfied. It's always looking to somebody else's plate that you get disgruntled. No. There are some things that God has done, and they're going to be that way, so quit fighting. Submit to Him. Yield to Him. And there will be joy and fulfillment and peace in that. Well, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we will conclude this afternoon's worship and song. So let's look to the Lord once more. Father, we are grateful to You for Your Word. Lord, there are a lot of details and a lot of things that we could have hammered out today, but I believe, Father, that Your word is sufficient for now as we reflect on these things. Lord, may it be that it nourishes our souls, Lord, that we won't walk away from this place and be forgetful hearers, but Lord, that we be doers. And Lord, that our doing won't be out of just sheer obligation, but Lord, because we love you and we're submitting ourselves and yielding to you as Christ, as Lord over your church, the one who is building it and keeping it and bringing us through all these various cultural issues that we face, as well as the ones that we deal with in our own homes and in our own churches. Lord, I thank you for the sufficiency of Scripture and that your Holy Spirit speaks to us through it. Lord, these things we are grateful to you in Jesus' name. Amen.